Our text for tonight is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a verse that is. In him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I remember when we bought our first computer, it was considered most up to date for the person who was using a home computer. It had what are called 8 megabytes of memory. Now that mightn't mean much to some of you, but it seemed tremendous at the time. Now I brought this little external hard drive with me to give you an idea of how things have changed. This is supposed to have 500 gigabytes of memory. It actually says in the computer when you load it up 465. And what that means is it has almost 4,000 times the memory of our first home computer. Almost 4,000 times. And for an external hard drive the same size, you can get twice as much memory. I suppose you could even get four times as much memory. It is quite staggering. It means in that there I can carry it with me, link it up to a computer, and what I have loaded onto it contains thousands of books. I have hundreds of photographs on it, much to the displeasure of many in our family because they think I have far too many photographs. And I have hundreds of CDs loaded onto that, many of them for our radio program, Let the Bible Speak, so that if I want to draw on them when I'm putting the program together, they're all there on that little external hard drive. And it seems amazing that something so small that you slip into your pocket can contain so much information. But let me say this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 makes that to be of no significance in comparison. It says, in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that is a staggering statement. The first thing I want to say about it is this. The one who was born in Bethlehem was and is truly and fully God. We sing that hymn, lo within a manger lies, he who built the starry skies. Isn't that astonishing? And yet it's true. Lo within a manger lies the one who built the starry skies. We think of old Simeon's words, where he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And what he was speaking of was Jesus Christ. He was holding him in his arms, looking down upon him, and in prayer to God, as he looks upon that child, he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The wise men from the east said, we have come to worship him. And then we remember Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, which says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, we don't know how many angels there are. There may be billions upon billions of angels. There may be trillions of angels. We have no idea how many angels there are. But all the angels who excel us in wisdom and excel us in strength are commanded or have been commanded by God to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us in his gospel, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The Lord Jesus Christ is an amazing person. And the second point I want to make is that all the fullness, as our text says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt and still dwells in Christ. Notice that our verse says, In him dwelleth. That is present tense. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. All the wisdom of God is found in Christ. All the power of God. Jesus Christ is eternal. He is infinite. And he is omnipresent. He knows everything because the Lord Jesus Christ is present everywhere at the same time. What an astonishing thing. You might say, well, when he was on earth, he wasn't present in heaven. But yet, what do we read in John chapter 3 and the verse 13? The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the Son of Man who is in heaven. As he stood upon earth, he spoke about the Son of Man who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is a most amazing person because he is truly and fully God. And that means that all we need is found in Christ. The hymn writer said, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. All I need in thee is found. And look at verse 10 of Colossians chapter 2. And what do we read? And ye are complete in him. You're complete in Jesus Christ, he says to these Colossian believers. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God, he completes his people. You are incomplete as a person without Christ. In a sense, you might say, man was complete when he was created. He had all his faculties. He was inclined towards holiness. He had a completeness in his person. And he had God to worship. He had no sin to worry about. He was complete in a sense, in and of himself. But he plunged into sin by disobeying the voice of God. And man is never going to be complete without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need him to be our Savior, to deliver us from our sins. We need him to satisfy us. You'll never know satisfaction in the world. That little book written by Solomon spells it all out. The book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the great king, the wisest man in the world, the richest man in the world, the man who had everything, was a man who was deeply unhappy when he turned away from God. And he wrote Ecclesiastes, we believe, at the end of his life. And there he expresses how miserable and wretched and incomplete he was without the Lord. Jesus Christ satisfies. He supplies our every need. What is your need? Your need of peace. Your need of forgiveness. Your need of comfort. Your need of reassurance. Your need of God's presence with you. You find all of these supplies in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves. He is the one who keeps. He guides us. He guards us. And at the last, he receives us into heaven. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Now the third point I want to make is that the one who was and is truly God became man. Notice what it says. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There in the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. You look upon that little babe lying in Bethlehem's manger, and in that little babe there dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. I know that's very hard to understand. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing about it, he said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God in flesh. I think the greatest expression of it in human terms is the expression of Charles Wesley. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Patrick was preaching on John 1 and 14 on Christmas Day just yesterday. It seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? And it says in that verse, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That babe, there dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. He's held in his mother's arms, yet all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He lies in a manger. He weeps. He plays as a child. And yet he's different from every other child that plays. He grows as other children grow. I am sure that Mary and Joseph marked his progress. We know of him at 12 years of age in the temple, listening to the doctors of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. And I'm sure that up to that point, they were marking his progress. They were noticing how he was getting taller and how he was changing from being a boy and soon he'll be a man. All of that. And you see, just an ordinary child playing with the other children, having fun with them, speaking to them. But yet at the same time, in that boy dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We find him tired. We find him hungry. We find him asleep in the boat. And yet, all the time, that child stands out. He stands out, he's marked out by this fact that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that idea was repugnant to many people. One group of people called the Gnostics were dealt with by the Apostle John in 1 John. Now the Gnostics, one of their leaders was a man called Cerinthus. They believed that anything that was connected with the body was evil. They said the body's a sinful thing. And so the Son of God could not have become flesh. He could not have taken upon him a human body. And therefore, their theory was that he only appeared to have a body. It looked as if it was a human body, but it wasn't a real human body. Now, John nailed that lie on the head, because right at the beginning of his first epistle, he tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls him the Word of God, the same as he's called in the Gospel of John, and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon," and here's a crucial statement, "and our hands have handled of the word of life." For he says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." He says, we've handled, we've touched him. And John, of course, had first-hand evidence of the reality of Jesus Christ becoming man. And I say that because we read of him leaning upon the bosom of Christ. It was a time when they were at a meal, and at the meal, and I've explained this recently in a morning service, they reclined. I would have found it very uncomfortable, I must admit, but they had long couches. The table would have been at the head of the couch, and they leaned upon an elbow, resting on an elbow, and then they reached forward and they took the food and ate the food. And John was lying next to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would have been considered lying in someone's bosom. He's right beside him. And he says, we touched him. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, invited Thomas to come and put his finger into the wounds in his hands and to put his hand into his side and said, "Be not faithless, but believing." It was a real body that was scourged, a real body that had a crown of thorns placed upon it, and a real body that was crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ took flesh upon himself. And we read here, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And John emphasizes, as I've said, in 1 John chapter 1 and the opening verse of the chapter. Now, I said to you that to many people, that is a repugnant idea. I remember some years ago, I was doing some outreach in the centre of London, and I knocked on a door in a flat, and a Muslim man invited me in. Now, I think his idea was to try and convert me to Islam, and we chatted for some time, and when he saw he wasn't getting anywhere, he got very cross. And here's the way he put it to me. It's not a pleasant statement. He said, "Your God wore an ape." That's the way he expressed it to me. "Your God wore an ape." And, you know, that's a horrible way to put things. But let me say it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. What condescension for the one who made the starry skies, for the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, to come down and to take possession of the body of a little child. Indeed, to be in his mother's womb before his birth. To be born in a natural way and yet a supernatural way. To grow up. To have to learn to do things. To have to be carried when he's an infant. What condescension on his part to sleep, to be weary, to know exhaustion. And all this shows how much Christ humbled himself to become man. He humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2 expresses that so beautifully. And there is one point I want to make here as well. And that is, he wasn't in his body a mixture of God and man. And our Westminster Confession of Faith and other confessions of faith make this very clear. That there wasn't any mingling of the natures. It's not that he became something of a hybrid. It's well expressed that there were two distinct natures in one person forever. There's two distinct natures. There's the Godhead and there is the manhood in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that actually on some occasions. Remember on the boat when he was crossing with the disciples the Sea of Galilee and a storm blew up. Notice what happened. When the storm was blowing, Christ was sleeping. Because as man, the Lord Jesus Christ was wearied. He was tired. But then he astonished the disciples after they came to him and shook him up and said, "Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He calmly stood up and he rebuked the wind and the sea and he said, "Peace, be still." And the idea of still there, be muzzled. As if he could muzzle the sea and the wind the way you muzzle an animal. And immediately, everything was calm. The wind and the sea were muzzled. Why? Because they recognized, we might put it this way, their master's voice. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There he is, weary as man. But there he is, almighty as God. And there's another instance. And that's the graveside of Lazarus. We have there that most beautiful verse. And anybody who knows their Bible will know that John chapter 11 and verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words. A whole verse. A whole sentence. With a depth of meaning. Jesus wept. There is the man. Christ Jesus. And he sheds tears. We can't actually say exactly why he shed tears. Yes, he was sorrowful. And yes, he sympathized with Mary and Martha. But it may be also that his tears were on account of the effects of sin. He saw what sin does to men and women. How sin brings death. And how sin, for those who never repent of it, brings hell. And as he stood there, Jesus wept. There's the man, Christ Jesus. And his heart is sore. He sheds tears. But a few minutes later, Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking into the grave. And what does he cry out? Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus steps out of that grave. You see, death, as the hymn writer put it in connection with Christ himself, death cannot hold his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. And he tore them away in the case of Lazarus. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came out of that grave, bound hand and foot. Some think he came out horizontally, actually, that because he couldn't walk, that he came out horizontally out of the grave. But that's a little bit of speculation. One thing isn't speculation. Jesus Christ has power over death. And when he speaks, death must yield up its prey. And you know, one day, he's going to speak to a multitude of graveyards. The day is coming, the Bible says, when all, think of this, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. John Blanchard, in his book about atheism, says that there have been 60 billion souls. That's the calculation. He's following other people's calculations. 60 billion souls who have lived on this earth since the dawn of creation. You think of that. 60 billion souls to come forth from the grave. The sea giving up its dead. The earth yielding up its dead. People coming from all arts and parts. All in the grave hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. That little babe of Bethlehem, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the man at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, one more point I want to make is this. All of this was necessary to save us from our sins. You see, it was absolutely crucial that the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead should become man. We read that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But there was a purpose behind it. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and the verses 14 to 17, we discover what the Bible has to say about this. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to become man in order to save man. Notice the contrast between man and angels. It says he took not upon him the nature of angels. He didn't step in to redeem the fallen angels. Every angel that sinned was doomed. And there was no salvation provided for one disobedient angel. I know there's a multitude of angels that have never sinned, but there are multitudes of angels that did sin. And every one of them is doomed and damned. Every single one. Jesus Christ did not take upon him the nature of angels to deliver angels from their sin. But he took upon him the nature of man. Not any sin, but he took upon him human nature. And as we have seen, he became fully human, without sin, because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. The only sin he took was when he was paying the price for other people's sin. There he took his people's sins upon him, and he paid a great price on Calvary's cross for men's sins in order to save us. The one who is eternally God became flesh. He dwelt among us. He took our place in judgment. He died on that cross. And it says that he might, through death, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He delivers from the fear of death. He delivers from the judgment of God all those who receive him as their Savior. And isn't that amazing? Way back in the book of Job, Job complained. And he said, there's no daysman or umpire that may lay his hand upon us both. He was really saying that there's nobody to step in. Nobody that can take hold of God and of me and bring us together. He was depressed when he said that. Because later on, in the book of Job, chapter 19, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yes, there is someone. There's one living now. Living now. At the right hand of God. And he's going one day to stand on this earth. The Redeemer. The one who will take my nature. And who is truly God. And who will lay his hand upon us both. Can you see it? A mediator, as Paul expresses in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And the mediator, you might say, if I may put it this way, takes God's hand and man's hand, and he brings them both together. And he brings them together by dealing with the problem that separates them, the problem of sin, dying for sinners, shedding his blood for sinners. And later on in that difficult chapter that we read from Colossians, we read of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. All those rules that we had broken. All the laws. And all our crimes set out in the light of those laws. And the Bible speaks about all this for God's people being blotted out. Isn't it glorious when your crimes and sins and your wickednesses are all blotted out? And how is it done? Through the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, becoming man, living a spotless life, and dying for sinners upon the cross. Child of God, I say to you as I close, adore the Saviour. We sing at Christmas time, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. But not only adore, obey him, serve him, do his will. And if you aren't saved, how can you be without such a Saviour? How can you live without him? How can you die without him? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he spoke of what they did. "Thou that," he says, "killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." And he says, "How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." He says, "Oh, look, I longed after you, and you would not respond to me." And then he makes this very solemn statement: "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You reject me, your house is desolate. It's all empty. There's nothing there." And that's what it's like to reject the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Emptiness. No friend to stand beside you when you stand before God in judgment. How awful, oh, to be without a Saviour, with no hope or refuge now. Can it be, oh, blessed Saviour, one without thee dares to die? If you don't know Christ, seek him, come to him, call upon his name and experience his salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to press thy word upon our hearts. We thank you that in Christ there dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Thank you for such a person as the Son of God. Help us to know him, to adore him, to obey him, to serve him, to love him. And grant, Lord, that any who know thee not will be drawn by the power of thy Spirit to the Saviour's side. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.